Amen. If you'd like to open to Psalm 27, we've got most of these afternoon ones have been a little bit more topical than textual, so we're going to a few passages of Scripture. We'll start with Psalm 27, and just one verse I want to read there, because I just want to just show us how David sat with his Lord, and how real the Lord was to David. And this is from the series Crucified with Christ, and today we're talking about being alone with God, being alone with God. And let's read verse 4 together. Psalm 27 verse 4. We all there? Say amen.
Amen.
Well done, we're all there. Thus saith the Lord, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We see here that as David wrote this psalm, we can see he had a great desire to be alone with his God. He says there, I desired. Look how personal this is for David. I desired, he said, that I may dwell. He says, all the days of my life. Notice how personal, how real God is to this man. Now, Psalm 143:6, he said, I stretch forth my hands. My soul thirsteth after thee. In fact, in Psalm 62, if you'd like to turn there for a moment, Psalm 62, that's after 61 if we're not too sure. Amen. Psalm 62 in verse 2, notice David again. He only is what? My rock, my salvation, he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. What a relationship David had with his God. Verse 5, he says, my soul, my expectation. Verse 6, my rock, my salvation, my defense. Verse 7, my glory, that my strength, my refuge is in God. Now we read of David having this great passion, not just to know about God, but to know God intimately and personally. He's talking to someone who is real to him. Not just someone in a book. Someone who's real and personal. Someone he's in touch with. And we see this passion he has. Psalm 63:8, he says, my soul, follow hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Oh, what a relationship he's got with his God. And we see here the heart of David. We see that out of his heart, there flows a language of true personal love for his Lord. And when you go through the Old Testament, you will see that this is the key thread that's woven through all its pages by those who knew their God. Do you know that people seek God today? People find God today. But then they stop their search. But the early saints, they sought out God, they knew their God, they found their God, and they continued and continued to seeking the reality of who he was, to be real in their life. See, it was the dominant part of their life was to seek out their God. Now, there have been many, and there still are many, who seek God continually. And it's not that they're special in any particular way. In fact, quite the opposite. There was a very good friend of A.W. Tozer, and he once said, and I quote, it wasn't that his preaching was out of the ordinary, but when he prayed, he called heaven down to earth. That's a relationship. That's knowing the God of heaven. But where did the likes of the Wesleys and the A.B. Simpsons, the Brainards, the Tozers, where did they get their virtue from? The very same place we do, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this thirsting for the deep, cool, still waters that caused these people, men and women, to strive after their God. You know, when an archer puts the arrow in a bow and he pulls the bow back and he releases the arrow only goes in one direction. Doesn't take a U-turn and go off over there. It goes straight for the target that it's aimed at. And it doesn't stop until it hits the target. Now, the Christian mindset today is, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the beach. That's what we'll do. Let's go and have a coffee somewhere. You see, the Lord's church is supposed to run on its heart, not its head. I've never heard of the Holy Spirit filling a man's head. But I have heard of him filling a person's heart. And we see in the church today a mentality that wants to help Christianity with science and man's philosophies. And with that barrier put between them and God, God allows them to just slip off quietly into liberalism. And that's the mainstream churches that we have today. Liberal, happy-go-lucky, doesn't matter what goes on. Be whatever you want to be. Do whatever you want to do. You don't have to be accountable anymore. You're saved by grace. Just live how you feel like it. Now, no one believes more in being saved by grace than me, but I don't want to treat my God in a way I would be disrespectful to him, saying, oh, I don't care now, I'll live how I feel like. To me, that's not grace, that's just rudeness. But God, you see, has always had a remnant of people for himself, and these people continue to call out, to seek out God who they truly love. See, when you love someone truly, when you know the reality of them in your life, you don't want to do anything to upset them or hurt them. You want to please them. You see, Christianity can think all it likes about God, but that's going to be of no use. It'll lead to two things, confusion and frustration. It is only by and through the grace of God can one have the fullness of the knowledge of knowing God in a real and personal relationship. And we will never know him by our thoughts alone. But it's a hunger in one's heart, an unquenchable thirst for him, that will reach out and search and search and search until it finds the object of God's love, which, if you don't already know, is God himself. 1 John 4:16 tells us, as we have known and believed the love that God has for us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Well, then how can we know God? How can we experience him in our daily lives? Well, it's having that longing for him without any other agenda than reaching him. There are many who are satisfied with the works of God. You know, many are even satisfied with the theology of God. And it is right and it is proper to think about God. But if we're only thinking about God, then that comes without power, because seeking God goes way beyond what man's intellect is. You can't get through to God with just your head. It comes through that deep, abiding, personal relationship with him where you know him on that level that if you put out your hand, he takes a hold of it. And I have seen and I have heard many whereby, and don't take this the wrong way, they've replaced God himself with the scriptures. What do I mean by that? Well, I know of great universities and great colleges and in the United Kingdom and the United States and in Germany and Holland that all started out as gospel preaching, God-searching Bible colleges. And today, they teach man's philosophies with the Bible added to it. And they are only now preaching God in name only. The scriptures themselves have replaced and become a substitute for the God of the scriptures. They are studied intellectually, but never come to the reality of scripture that it is God himself who is speaking to us. That's what this Bible is. God breathed God's word to his children. Now in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 5, we read of the sons of prophets. In 1 Samuel 19, we read of the company of prophets. And these prophets would go to Samuel and Elijah respectively in those texts there. And they were people who were searching for their God. They were seeking him out. They wanted the reality of God in their lives. They wanted a real relationship. They wanted God to just appear to them. That's how much they wanted him. Yet when Jesus preached, there was another school. When Jesus preached the reality of God, when Jesus preached God in flesh, what did the school of Pharisees want to do? They wanted to kill him. What a difference. Those really with a heart looking for God, and those with just a head knowledge who really couldn't be bothered with him. And the scriptures, unfortunately for many, have become a barrier between them and their God. I've heard people say, listen, we've got our Bibles. They say that with a bit of pride. We don't need anything else. You examine their lives, and you may see that the Bible hasn't made a great deal of difference to their lives. They still have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. They have the pride of life. There's no fire at all in their hearts. The Bible hasn't made a difference at all. What makes a difference? The reality of Jesus Christ living within us and knowing him personally at work. That makes a difference. That makes us look at sin and say, I can't go there. That makes me not want to judge people. Christians are very good at judging people. Very good at pulling people down. What difference has the Bible made to them? Not a great deal. But you find a young child or someone off the street who's accepted Christ as their Savior, who knows them, the Lord personally, and what a difference their lives are. They love to honor the Lord. They love to serve the Lord. They've turned around from the lifestyle they had, and they're basking in the presence of God. Their whole mindset has changed. But many who know the Bible, their minds have never changed at all, especially regarding sin. You see, it's one thing to believe the Bible. It's quite another to let the Bible work through and have the ministry of the Spirit change one's life. And just because the person reads a Bible, it does not mean they have experienced it. You see, a person can read about being born again, but it's quite another thing to be born again from above by the Spirit of the living God. Reading and experiencing are two very different things, and without the Holy Spirit breathing on the Word of God, the Bible becomes another book of good quality literature. And that's where many are. It's like you're trying to find your way through the darkness and you're kicking your feet on rocks, you're treading in potholes, you can't see where you're going. And someone says, well, how can you see where you're going in the dark? And you reply, that's okay, I've got a torch in my pocket. Listen, if you don't take the torch out and turn it on, you'll never be able to see where you're treading. And unless we take the Word of God and we allow the Holy Spirit to turn it on for us, unless we stand on the very promises of God, we'll never experience Him the way He wants us to experience Him in our life. We will never appropriate the promises to us if we don't believe them. We've got to appropriate them in our lives by faith. And unless we do, they won't do us any good no matter how much we believe them. There's a Christian cliche, and there's millions of them. I'm not very particular of any of them, but it says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. See, the problem is, sounds very spiritual, but the problem is, with this, if you don't believe something to the extent you really do appropriate that to your life, then do you really believe it? Come on. Do you really believe it? You see, the Bible says walk in the light. It says walk in the Spirit. The Bible says walk by faith. But the light has no value, the Spirit of God no power, faith no victory, if we're not appropriate and actually walking in them. And the only way we can walk in is have that real relationship with God, because we know that what He says is true. You see, there comes a time in a believer's life where they must be alone with God. You know, living a crucified life means we no longer have to be able to rely on other people. Now bear with me for a moment. Christian fellowship, amazing. Family, amazing. But although there may be many people in our lives, living a crucified life means no one can experience our experiences for us. And neither can we experience theirs. Now it comes down to this. It comes down to God and you, God and me. When we come into His presence, we come alone. And some Christians are at the place where they've talked their way as far as they can go, and they're never going to get any further ahead, so they stay where they are, and that's it. They do not appropriate the promises, the victories that God wants to give. They stop right there. Because it's the hungry heart, it's the heart with a passion to really know God personally that finally pushes through the veil and into the very presence of God. But this place is found in the low, lonely reaches of the heart. Far from the things of the natural world. And it is here where God meets and fellowships with us, uncluttered from the pressures and uncluttered from people. Now, we've been studying the Old Testament, or especially Exodus, in our FBI studies, and that taught a real truth. That's been teaching a real truth. And I sat down this week and I was just reading and reading and reading about the priests. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the high priest had to go through different stages or procedures until he finally separated himself from the natural light and entered into the glorious light of God's presence. And the only protection that priest carried with him was the blood offering and the promise of God. That's all he had. He stood there in the presence of a supernatural shining, and he stood there alone. No one else, him and God. No one could go with him. He had to be separate from all and everyone else, just him and his God. And today's Christians probably cannot understand that, let alone get a hold of it. Because we are in a time like no other time in Christianity. There has never, ever been the amount of helps for the Christian life than what we have today. Christians with their blessed phone in their hand can find out just about anything we want to about God and about the Bible, about Christian life. And with all these helps and these apps, and I took that to mean applications, I haven't sorted it out yet. But with all these helps and apps, there has never been so little spiritual power on display. Never. More Christians today live defeated lives than there ever has been, and yet there's never been so much Christian help. Work that one out. I can work it out for you. They're relying on the helps. They are not taking God as a real, real God to their lives. See, there's the intellect, the intelligence, but no real experience of God, no intercourse with God. We have the words, but we do not have the author of the words. And helps and apps and all this stuff can only go so far. And it is a life truth that a teacher can only teach a student so far, and then the student has to be on their own. And there comes a time when we come to God and we must be on our own. We must make the choice to experience him as himself, not just words. Do you know, in many denominations, millions and millions of people are contented with a pope, with a cardinal, with an archbishop who makes up their minds for them. Did you know that? That's what they do. Somebody else is doing their thinking for them. They just follow along with whatever the popes and cardinals say. I remember once I was a bit sick in Goulburn, and a lady said to me, "You need to go and check out Dr. Google." Now, I'm pretty illiterate, and I didn't know. I thought he was real. And he wasn't real. I found out later it's the internet. But hypochondriacs, you see, have Dr. Google. And some of these Christians have religious leaders. And all the people do is just follow without question. You see, these religions never tell the people that it's you and God. That's a personal relationship. They never tell you you have to seek and search out God. They never teach James 4:8, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you, cleanse you hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. They don't want you to know that. You see, we must seek God alone. Others can help. They can point scriptures out to us. But when God really meets with you, it'll be by yourself. Can I ask a simple question? Is that a no? Do you believe God? Simple. Do you? Doesn't matter what anyone else says, do you believe God? Listen, do you believe John 1:12? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them who believe on his name. Do you believe that for your salvation? Then why don't you believe Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I'll tell you why you won't believe it, because God's not that real to you. The relationship has never got past what you're reading. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you've never sought and sought and sought and kept seeking God till you get a hold of him. You see, people say they believe God, but they never arrive at God. They have God in their heads, but they will not seek him enough to allow him into their hearts. And again, I'm not talking about salvation, but knowing God on a level where we're in the presence of glory. They've stopped the searching and the relationship has come to rest. You see, they say all things are possible with God, but they've never stepped into the reality nothing is impossible for him. And to be filled with all the fullness of God, Ephesians 13, means there's no room left for self. And as long as a glass, and I always use this analogy, if there is one grain of sand, one tiny grain of sand in a glass, you cannot fill the glass completely with water. One grain of sand stops a glass being filled with water. Nothing can come in and fill it. And spiritually, that means for us, as long as there's something left in my life of me, God cannot fill it. He cannot fill it. If I empty only half of my life out to God, God can only fill the other half. And that means my spiritual life has been watered down with the natural life. You see, Christians are willing to get rid of some things, and God comes, and God can then only fill them as far as he can. He's not going to force you to dump it all out. But until the believer is willing to put their hand up and say, God, I am yours, put it all on the altar, God cannot fill their entire life. You say, oh, that's not possible. We'll buy Fox's Book of Martyrs. Look at the voice of the martyrs today. I don't see too many Australians having battery acid tipped over their head because they've been to church like they do in Pakistan. You see, one thing is for sure, there's one thing we can count on with God, is that he's only going to come in as far as we let him. No further. We can talk all we like about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But until we are willing to empty ourselves, we will never have the fullness of the Spirit. And every believer has the responsibility to lean on God, but way too many are leaning on their friends, their family, their pastors, and they wonder why that's one step forward and three steps backward. They wonder why they're not getting anywhere. And until God becomes that reality in their life, they're going to be stuck where they are. God says, "Search me, and ye shall what? Find me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us again this afternoon. And thank you for, again, Lord, the simplicity of the scripture. And we pray, Father, for the reality of the experience with you. Lord, I'm not even going to ask for help in that area because, Father, you tell us we have the victory. You tell us we are more than conquerors. Lord, we call out, make haste and delay not to be at work in our lives, Lord. And we thank you that you are a real living God. And we praise you. For you. In Jesus' name, amen.